Well, it sure is good to see everyone tonight and on this rainy day. Just talking to Brother Dale there and some of the others just a few minutes ago. You know, it is pretty close right here at winter time and supposed to be cold. You know, this week we probably would have had a whole lot of snow if the temperature just fell just about right, you know. But I'm seeing a lot of smiles that we didn't get the snow. So it can definitely frustrate things for sure. But it sure is good to see you tonight. And I did want to mention first off, let's do be in prayer for Sister Linda. I called and spoke with Brother Finley for just a few minutes, and they just got her into the room, and I could tell they were talking to her and kind of working with her a little bit, and he said they'd probably keep her overnight. She did have a small stroke or a mini stroke, and what they're trying to do is stabilize or give the medicines to keep from a larger stroke or a full stroke from occurring. So they do anticipate being there overnight, and I told him I'd check in with him, but he said he wanted me to tell you that this is how he said it. I'm trying to say it like Brother Finley would say it. He said, you tell the church this for me. You tell them that I couldn't get there. And I said, so he meant providentially here. And I said, brother, I know what to say. So we'll get you there. And he was laughing. So he's in good spirits. But I didn't keep him on the phone long. I could tell that he was that the nurses were talking with Miss Linda. But it sure is good to see you tonight. Good to see you smile. If you will, let's be turning to Hebrews chapter number 1. Going to look at Hebrews 5 through 14 tonight. Very thankful for this study. Again, talking about it on the front end, talking about how deep it gets very quickly, and it does. And I've learned a long time ago, if you don't know something, you don't know something. You learn it, you pray over it, you study over it. You trust the Lord to show you in His time what He wants you to see, what He wants you to understand, but just listening to the songs tonight and thinking about Christmas coming up, and we might as well go ahead and get in the spirit now, so to speak, because it happens so fast. You know, life does happen so fast. Brandy was talking tonight, and I guess maybe the weather does kind of affect how we feel about things. A lot of what we do is anticipation or maybe looking to the next event, the next thing. We get so anxious or excited about expecting things like maybe Christmas and things like that. But Brandy was just saying, you know, it doesn't even seem like Halloween had happened yet or that time of year has happened yet because the weather's so different. It's not cold enough. Because I was joking around with her, I said, it's not even cold enough to be Halloween, let alone Christmas. You know, usually we've had snow, and looking at my Facebook memories the last couple of days, a lot of the videos or pictures I had were big old snowflakes. You know, but it made me thinking about anticipation, waiting for that next snow in this season. We wait for Christmas a lot of times, especially kids, young kids, that get all excited about it. I still do. I love this time of the year and the feeling it brings, being able to be with family and get together. I'm thankful for that. That is absolutely nothing to take for granted. But I was thinking tonight as we're studying the song or practicing the song, how important it is just to enjoy in the moment what we have and not look so far ahead we miss what we have right here. Something that I learned today, and maybe in so many words, hadn't thought about it before, but you think about the anticipation of the Lord's return. I want to give you this thought before we start this morning because it really impacted me as I heard it today. The Bible teaches us that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. That's hard for us to comprehend. We can't comprehend 1,000 years. Few people can comprehend 100 years, really, if you look at mankind, like us and people. But you think about the creation, and I'd never really, if I had, maybe I'd forgotten, but I never really saw it this way, because the creation was 7 days. You had 6 days that creation took place, and on the 7th day, Brother Bill, God rested. So that's 7 days. Now, if you look at creation as a whole, if a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, you've got from creation to the flood, that's about 2,000 years. From the flood to the time of Christ or the cross, that's 2,000 years. From the cross, what's today's date? And I know we're not following this calendar versus God's calendar. But are we not in the 2000s now? So in that 6,000 years, so there's about 1,000 years to take place sometime, and that millennial reign is still to take place. You think about anticipation. Me and Brandy were talking about it, and she said, you know, do you really think it's that close? What are we waiting for? I mean, history is what it is. Time is what it is. And you think about that expectation and how, again, timeless God's word is and how he spoke, like we saw last week, how he spoke to us in sundry times and divers manners by the prophets, how he spake to us at that time. And then when Jesus came and how he spake to us through his son, and how we see that Jesus is more superior, is superior over the prophets, is better than the prophets. Tonight we're going to see how he's better than the angels. Angels are a very interesting thing to me because I've not really studied them a whole lot. But I asked Brandy, I said, how do you think the angels are mentioned in the Bible a whole lot? She said, probably. I learned today that it's some 270 times that angels are mentioned in the Bible. I wouldn't have thought it would have been that much. You read it and you see it. We think about Gabriel. We think about Michael and some of the named archangels. We think about them, but you know really what an angel is, what their job is, they're a messenger. God sends them to us to tell us things, or send them to people to tell them things. The Bible tells us that we've entertained angels unaware, so I do believe in angels. The Bible teaches that they're here. I believe that most people here have probably encountered a situation, if you slow down and think about it, that you were in, that something out of your control was going on and you needed help, and somebody magically appeared, and it's like they had the answer that you needed. And that's interesting when you think about that. Mom and Eva, they were telling me about a story when, was it Raleigh?
Greensboro.
Okay, they kind of got backed up in Greensboro. They were on a trip and they were trying to get around and try to find their way, and they couldn't get where they needed to be. And this lady showed up and said, where you need to be, where you need to go. And she said, "This." They told them, this is where we are headed. And she didn't just say, here's the directions, go there. She said, follow me and I'll show you the way. Now, if you've ever been in big cities, or I know Greensboro's probably not, but for mom and people who don't really like to drive in congested areas like that, that's a nerve-wracking thing. You take a wrong street and you end up somewhere. But somebody not only just say, well, you go here, you go here, you go here, but they say, no, I'll just lead you out. And as she went on, what she do, flash the lights or wave her hand and just went on down the road. And they say, ah, that's a small thing. It wasn't a small thing to Mom and Eva that night, that day. That's a big thing. And you think about what angels are to do. Angels are before the presence of God, then come before the presence of you and I to tell us things. You say, preacher, you believe that? Well, that's what the Bible says. Let's just say it like that. That's what Gabriel was doing. That's what they were there to do in the Bible. That's what happened there. The Bible teaches us that angels have done, we've entertained angels unaware. Something I looked up about guardian angels, if you are questioning the validity of angels or maybe their purpose, I was looking it up in Psalms chapter number 91. Psalms 91 and 11, it says here, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. That's a pretty powerful thing. That's a pretty powerful ministry that an angel has. It's pretty interesting that the Lord, and I thank him for it, that he gives us guardian angels. Would anybody say, I don't want mine? I don't need mine. Just go ahead and keep mine. I'll take all the guardian angel help I can get. That's a beautiful thing. These days driving around town and driving around places and about getting run over and trying to keep up with things, and just by the hair of your teeth, so to speak, you just get through something. You think that's just happenstance? I think that's the Lord helping us out. I think he gives us grace. I think he gives us help in so many different ways. And tonight we're talking about angels. Angels, not downplaying them. Angels are a wonderful thing, but there's someone that's superior to that help. There's someone that's superior to angels. And we'll start here in verse 5. Again, look through verse 14. I'll try to not keep us too long tonight. But kind of look at this here. It says, for unto which of the angels? I'll stop and say this real quick. I like how Paul, and I believe Paul is the author, he approaches this somewhat like Luke, approaches his writings. Luke is a physician, but it's almost like an attorney arguing a fact or arguing a case. He's giving information here, and the way that this is done, it's almost compare and contrast. We look at the Jewish people again. I believe this is really written for their benefit and to help them see who Jesus is during the time of tribulation. But I see here who he is comparing the Lord to, who he's comparing Jesus to. First, we see the prophets. That's people who are highly revered by the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And we see here angels. Angels appeared to these people in the Old Testament, appeared to people even in the New Testament, and was given messengers. And so we're seeing how great that they are. So it's almost an argument comparing so we can see the difference. So it's laid out before us, we can see the difference. It says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, he being God?" God is the one that is talking. It's from that perspective. So when it says he, if you follow through the context that we read from last week straight into this week, it's talking about God. And so for unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be unto me a son." So to which angel, if you read in God's word, did he ever said that to? You won't find it. I won't spoil anything by telling you that. You already know that. But which angel? That's how this question starts out. Verse 6, and it says again, "When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son," Brother Archie, this is a big verse, "but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God." Who's talking? God is talking. Who's he talking to? But unto the Son, he saith, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same. And thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them? Who shall be heirs of salvation?" Dad, I'll ask if you will to lead us to the Lord in prayer. Appreciate that. I want to turn a few places tonight to get our minds on some familiar scripture, maybe some not, but talking about who angels are. Again, they're messengers, but they're not like us. They're not made flesh and bone like us. I believe the Lord may allow them to take that on as they come to us and minister to us, as we've said before. But in 1 Corinthians, I want to read a little bit here that kind of talks directly or speaks to the difference of beings. There's a lot here in the 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. It covers a lot of ground. I just want to look at verses 35 through 40. Put in mind what the spiritual body is versus the physical body is. This is talking about the resurrection body, but it gives us a definition or shows us the difference between celestial and terrestrial beings. And it proves and shows here in God's word that it's here. It's easy sometimes for us to maybe not believe in things we don't see, but this is Bible doctrine. We need to see it and understand it to get what is being talked about here in Hebrews. But it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, it says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" Humans have a lot of questions, a lot of things we don't understand. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the body, so that's one of the stances they took. So when Paul or the apostles, different ones, were trying to teach to them this, they didn't believe it. They just had a hard time believing it, and they would deny it. But he's trying to explain to them. He's trying to explain to us when we can see this. Verse 36, it says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." Talking about this mortal body dying and then the spirit being made alive, set free from this body of flesh, the soul that we have and the spirit that dwells inside if you're saved. "And that which thou sowest not that the body that shall die but bear grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." So there's different types based off the seed that is sown. "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, other flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. The glory of the sun, and the glory of and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory." And so it talks about the differences that are made there. There's a difference. It's talking, what we're talking about here are the spiritual bodies of an angel. A body, they're not in a fleshly body like we see. They're in the presence of heaven. The Bible says that flesh and bone cannot inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So flesh and bone is not there. So that tells me while an angel is there, that is not what they are wearing. That's not what is on them. So we see that there is a difference. We see that they're messengers, the heavenly versus earthly. There's a difference. And we see that the angel's purpose, again, if we go to Psalms 148, see more about the purpose. I think it'll be good for us to put all these things together. Psalms 148, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." So when we look at all creation, it was created again for him. We were created to worship him. Angels were created to worship him. The stars, the sun, the moon, the ocean, the rain. Everything we see is created to worship him. When you think about our solar system, it's hard not to use this here. He's the S-O-N. We see our solar system as the S-U-N. Everything revolves around the sun. It's kept that way. It's the center. But in reality, if you look at life, you look at how God made creation to be, it was to be surrounded by the S-O-N. Everything goes around him. But you see, in all reality, when you start talking about people, do you really think that your life surrounds the Lord? Is he the centerpiece of your life? Honestly, ask yourself that. Is he the centerpiece of your so-called solar system or your life? Do you revolve around him? That would mean that all the decisions that you make, you would take to him first. When you start looking at things or making big decisions or little decisions, it would be, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, I'll say this here. I was thinking last night as I was going to sleep. You know, nobody wants to think about scary things and bad things before you go to bed, do you? I mean, you don't have nightmares. I mean, nobody likes that. Wake up, your heart pounded and all that, and dreams are kind of real to you sometimes and just kind of mess with you. But I was thinking last night, I'm like, I want to think about happy things and fun things and things I'd like to do, places I'd like to go and think stuff like that. It makes me happy and I go to sleep happy. So I was thinking about things, Brother Tim, I wanted to do and maybe things you like to have, just stuff like that. And then I stopped dead in my tracks. And I said, is that what really makes you happy? Is that what you're surrounding your life around? Is that what you're looking at? And I was like, would it not be better just to think about the Lord for a little bit before you go to sleep? I mean, meditate on it. Just think about all the things he's done, all the things that he's going to do, all the things, like when you read and you study and you see all these things that he's already laid out before us, and you want to think about something temporal? It's kind of superficial, isn't it? Now, my life, he is not the centerpiece of my life if I lay down to think about something that makes me happy and it's not him. It's other things. You think, man, that's kind of superficial or crazy. It is. If we love the Lord like he loves us, then he would truly be the center of our thoughts, the center of our hearts. I know during the day we get busy with things and stuff like that. We work, do different things that take our mind, and I get that. But the free time that we have, if we love him like we say we do or we think we do, he would have to be right here at some point. He'd have to be here in the middle. We'd have to place him where he belongs. And if we really want to have that relationship with him and getting close to him. Again, I want to read this here in Colossians. I know I've read it before, but I can't honestly get away from it. These angels were created to worship God. That's their function. They're to praise him. They're to worship him. This creation, that's the function. God created everything through Jesus, his son. He allowed it to be created. But again, when you think about all for him, this life truly is all for him. Colossians verse, the first chapter, verses 15 through 17. Again, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, talking about Jesus, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, talking about those angels, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So that tells me in those verses that Jesus should be the center of my universe. He should be the center of your universe. He should be the center of creation. He already is. But is he the center of your creation? Is he the center of your heart? You say, well, the Bible says that we were created to worship him. We were created to be surrounded by him. But is everybody surrounded by him? I'm going to be honest with you. This is one thing that has confounded me about every time that I study. Angels were created to be in fellowship with the Lord, were to be in fellowship with creation, to be under subjection to him. They were supposed to do, the Lord says to do something, they're supposed to do it. Would you not agree? Well, what happened in Isaiah 14? What happened with Lucifer? I'm being honest with you. I don't fully understand that, Brother Bill. I don't. I understand more about the flesh. I understand more about this. But when I think about an angel, I think about an angel is supposed to worship God. When I think about you and me, Brother Terry, we are supposed to worship God. I don't think anybody would argue that, but we are supposed to. So does that mean angels also have a will, like we have a will? For us to worship God the way He wants us to worship Him, we had to have a free will. We had to have a choice. But there are people that do not worship God. Why? Why? We, to worship Him, we're supposed to be in subjection to Him. We're supposed to be willing to follow Him. And see, today, I don't know if you'd call it education, or I don't know what you would call it, but it would tell you that it would be crazy for you to just follow something. Just follow it. You mean, preacher, you're telling me I'm just supposed to blindly follow God? Well, you don't have to blindly follow Him, but yes. Why would you not? Is he not worthy? Why would you not follow somebody? The biggest reason that I wouldn't follow somebody is if they've proven to me that they're not trustworthy for me to follow. That's the short answer. That's the easy reason why I wouldn't follow somebody. Don't follow them. They'll lead you the wrong way. I've seen what they've done. I've seen people follow them, and I've seen where they've led them. Don't follow that one. But has God ever led you the wrong way? Has Jesus ever led you the wrong way? So when Jesus says jump, how high? Seriously. When Jesus says go do this, we should go do that. We should blindly, if you want to use that term, even though it's not, it's by faith, but we should just do it. Would you not agree? Or do we trust Him that much? Only reason I wouldn't follow somebody for the most part is if I didn't trust them. But if it's somebody I trusted and they were giving me good advice, I'd be willing to follow them. And when I think about Jesus, should He not fit that bill better than anybody else? What He did for us, He put on this fleshly body, being a celestial body, being all God, and He wrapped Himself in this flesh to come down and show us the way. Not just give directions, Mom, and just say, He came down here and said, you just follow me. You just follow me, I'll show you the way. If you can't trust Him, who can you trust? And that's what He's saying. He's saying to follow Him. We're supposed to follow Him and to trust Him. What happened with Lucifer? See, that's a hard thing for me to grasp. I get it with human nature. I get it with us. God created us that way, and maybe angels have that same ability also because some did fall. Isaiah 14, you can read that. You'll see the fall of Lucifer. He saw what Jesus had. He saw the praise that he got, and he said, I want it for myself. See, what Lucifer did, what he plainly and simply said, yes, Jesus is the center of creation. But he said, you know what? I want to be the center of creation. I want that attention. I want that power. I want that ability to do whatever I want to do. Whatever my will is, that's what I want to do. And I can't follow God. I can't follow Jesus if I'm going to do that. So I'm going to go on my own way. When you look at our children, when you look at people who do not claim God, when you look at people that are in a mess, what are they saying? You can't tell me what to do. Miss Judy, you don't know. You're old. You don't know. Just like we're talking about young people, you don't know what you're talking about. You can see the look on their face. It's almost a look of desperation. I don't know who to follow, but I'm not going to follow you. You can see the rebellion on their face. You can see it. Where are they getting that message? Where is that message coming from? Angels are messengers, right? That's what it's. I looked it up. I looked up the definition of an angel, and it said a messenger. Lucifer is an angel. What's his message? Follow me. If it feels good, do it. If it's against God, do it. Boy, you can see that. That's something that troubles me. When I see that, that's where it comes from. You can say human nature and what have you. We are made with a choice. Man, the will of man, the will of mankind, that is such a powerful thing. That it's laid before you, that God says, here's my word, here's my son, he's dwelt among you, I'm showing you everything you need to see. By faith, you just need to accept that and follow me. That's what he asks us to do. But you see the spirit of Antichrist, you see the spirit of Satan, and what he's saying. He's saying, follow me. If it feels good, do it. Don't do all the old legalistic things, or don't do all those things that's no fun. That's what Satan wants it to be. But what I tell you, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be some sad faces to those that didn't accept him. My goodness. You think about that, people that have been deceived and they just won't listen. You think about the message of Satan. You're seeing what it is here. You see the power. Everything was created for God. Everything was created by Jesus, and it's all for him. And Satan said, I want it for me. And he stepped out, and that's what he's done. And human nature has followed that since the fall of mankind. You see back there in the beginning in Genesis. You see how Satan beguiled God's creation. He said, follow me. He knew he was doomed. He knew he was out. And his misery loves company. He said, I want to take everybody I can. Follow me. What a sad thing it is to see that people follow after that or go into that. But we see what happened. Again, I wanted to use Lucifer as an example because of him and his fallen angels and how they went. And how they corrupted creation. In verse 6 again, it said, and he said, again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? They are created to work for the Lord, to worship Christ the Son, and to work for him, to minister to us. They're messengers to us. You see in verse number 8, it says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. This is God talking. Me and Brother Archie had a good talk about this. We were reading about this and going through this even last week. This is God talking, and he looks at his son Jesus and he says, thou, O God. You know what God did just right there in that verse? He said, Jesus the Son, Brother Norman, is God. You see, you say, what's the importance of that, preacher? I know that, but you think about the Jewish people who denied Jesus and who he was. Thou sayest thou art the Son of God, Jesus said, thou sayest. They mocked him. God himself in this verse calls Jesus God. And the Jewish people mocked him. Now you think about this in the tribulation period. A Jewish person trying to put things together, the 144,000 preaching, and they read that verse. God called Jesus God. Boy, don't you think that's going to kind of resonate a little bit more? Don't you think that's going to kind of sink in just a little bit more? It's one thing for when he was baptized and John the Baptist, behold, there comes the Lamb to take away the sin of the world. And even the Roman centurion there at the crucifixion, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Well, you see God here proclaiming who Jesus is, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. We don't see a lot of scepters anymore. I don't see people carrying that. It's a staff or baton. I don't see that. Law enforcement wears badges. You see different things like that, but you don't see a scepter or baton. Or it says here, I also looked it up, and it says a badge of authority. The strongest thing that you and I can carry today is God's word in our hand. When I was looking at this, I think, well, what would I carry? What do I carry? I carry God's word. That's the most powerful thing that you and I can carry. That's everything. And it says here, what does it say about the baton? It says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Well, we go back to verse 8, and unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, and the scepter is the scepter of thy kingdom. It's talking about his righteousness. He's talking about justice and perfection. And that's exactly what we see in God's word. Verse number 9, it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows. If you go to Revelation chapter number 19, I like that word anointed. The anointed priests in the Old Testament. But one of the big times that you see anointing is when a king was anointed king. So if you go to Revelation 19, I want to look at verses 11 through 16. Anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is on down in the book of Revelation. This is just before that millennial reign that we were talking about. John talking here, and he said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of the mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. In verse 16 here, and it says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see how where God has placed him in creation, King of Kings. See, that's who the Jewish people are looking for. They're looking for their king. They haven't recognized him, they hadn't seen him, but they will. They will in the millennial reign. In verse 10 it says, and now, back in Hebrews, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall fail not. You see, what we see here, this is temporal. But everything that the Lord, what he created, who he is eternal. We're talking about a new heaven, a new Jerusalem. I won't go all the way there, but talking about how that is going to change. I see in verse, I want to go to Daniel for just a second, chapter number 7. I'm almost finished here. I know I'm turning to a lot of places. Daniel chapter number 7, verses 13 through 18. Talking about the eternal kingdom. Daniel 7, 13, it says, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came into the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near to one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and he made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever, even forever and ever. Speaking to his permanent kingdom. Their years shall not fail. It is forever. Verse 13 it says, but unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Which angel did he give that kind of power to? When we look around and we see what we see and understand in the Bible about the power of creation, about the power of angels and the effect that they have on humans, on us, on mankind, but at the same time he's saying, but to which angel did he give this a power or this authority to? The power that he gave the Son of God. Verse 14, they are not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. I want to close with First Peter, just a little bit over there. First Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. It's talking about the heirs of salvation. That's you and I. First Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And it says, Peter talking here, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I'll just close with this thought here. You talk about who Jesus is and what he's done for us and who angels are. This is proclaiming that Jesus is greater than the angels. We see how Paul is giving that argument there. But also we're seeing here what the Lord has done for us and how the angels look at us and say, what's this thing about salvation? See, they don't have a soul. They're an angelic body. They're a celestial body. They don't have a soul like you and I. But they look and they inquire about that. They can look at Jesus and what he did for us and how he died on the cross for us. And they're like, why did he do all that? What is all that? But yet we have that on the inside of us. What are we doing with that? I believe if Jesus truly is the center of our universe, as he should be, I think it's going to show on us. I think it'll change the way we live. I think it'll change the way we do everything that we do. Should be who is on our mind when we wake up in the morning, who is on our mind when we go to bed at night. He should be the most important thing in our life. But I think we see here tonight, I hope I didn't confuse that too much. I know there's a lot of turning around there. I wanted to share some different verses with you tonight. But just really see here that Jesus is superior to the angels. If we were to see an angel tonight and look over into the spiritual realm, it would probably just blow our mind, just to be honest with you. But Jesus is much greater than that. I just wanted to say this before I close too. I'm thankful for every guardian angel that the Lord will give to me. I need it and I'll take it. But Brother Dale, I'm most thankful for that interdwelling Holy Spirit that he gave me, that dwells on the inside, that secured me forever. I'm thankful for that. Amen. Amen. I appreciate your good attention tonight. I'll stop there, and it's definitely time to pray, and I'll ask if there's anything on anyone's heart tonight before we pray.